It happened way too fast. This death row inmate, one day he was scratching the dirt wall and wondering if he's going to see it another day, because his days numbered. And next moment, he was outside squinting his eyes against the bright sunlight. Voice told him that you're free to go. It was a guard's voice, and he was very much in disgust. And this just released former death row inmate, couldn't figure out what just happened. So he asked, what happened? And the guard said, governor select somebody else for you, and he's going to execute him in the place of you. Now, this man murdered a man, and he started a major riot in the city. Yet he was released without any bond, anything. Out of blue, he became a free man, and someone else is going to die for him. It sounds too good to be true. It was true for Barabbas, and it is true for all of us, if you are born again Christian. Barabbas, who was just released right before his own crucifixion, that is execution, has often been compared to the humanity. That is a correct comparison, because in many ways he stands for us and the prisoner who are freed because someone, that is Jesus Christ, died for us in our place. As far as we know, Barabbas took his chance. Barabbas grabbed this freedom that he did not deserve. He didn't think about, do I have to do something to earn this? Do I pay you something? Or do I work 10 years in the hard labor to earn this freedom all life? He didn't come up with any of this stunt. We often, when the salvation is given, salvation message is given to us, we come up with a reason why we should earn it. Even though Jesus said it's a free gift to us, all we have to do is just commit our lives to Him and believe in Him. Yet we come up with every single excuse we can come up with. Why we do that? What is the reason? There's only one reason for it. It's a pride. It's a pride. To accept the grace of God means accept it's a necessity. Most of people will not do that. To accept the grace of God, that means we have to admit that we are in deep despair and sin. Most of people are not keen to do that. That's why we don't want to accept free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, when you go to some difficult situation like a funeral, it's not unusual for you to hear the Psalm 23. It's not unusual for you to hear the music, Amazing Grace. And they often quote the Bible verses at the funeral. But the dead, the deceased one, may have nothing to do with God. All his life or whole life may curse God up and down, or use God's name in vain, or did not even care to believe the Son of God as a Messiah. But at the funeral, we often do that. Amazing Grace, how great the sound. For the wretch like me. Do we really understand we are the wretched person? Do we understand we cannot receive the salvation through Jesus Christ? We don't deserve it? Barabbas, however, he knew better. Maybe he didn't understand the mercy that he didn't deserve, but he was now about to refuse this newly given freedom. We might well do well to realize that our spiritual situation is very far from this situation. We too are the death row inmate. in the spiritual prison without Jesus Christ. There is no appeal process. Once we refuse Jesus Christ, that's the final, until the last breath. Once we die, if the person continues to refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that person goes to hell. There is no appeal process. There is no purgatory like some denomination insists. Well, if you just pray hard, that person will come up to the place where you eventually will end up in heaven. There is no purgatory. There is no holding tank. Either you go to heaven or go to hell. Why some prefer to stay in the prison is beyond me. Folks, we need to understand grace of God as much as we can. Otherwise, we don't appreciate what Jesus Christ done for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are asking you to open our heart that we may receive your wisdom, your understanding for the word we are about to receive. The grace of God is often used by many people, yet easily misunderstood, easily forsaken. There is only one way to get to heaven, that is through Jesus Christ. Let it be known to us, and let it be known to others through us and through our lives. And we also pray for our president and the upcoming presidential and many official elections. And we pray for the safety of our troops and the law enforcement and the firefighters. Especially our elder, the Merrill Simon, when he goes out to fight against this wildfire, you put the hedge of protection around him and his crew and use him to speak to his crew about your son, Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, chapter 5, book of Romans, please. Therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world, the death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Note the word, and one man, the death went through, and death and the sin went through him, and it spread to the all men. Because all sin, verse 13, for until the law, the sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Apostle Paul, in his inspiring teaching from this portion, the second half portion of the book of Romans chapter 5, gives us a clear choice whether we should choose the way of the man of guilt or the way of man of grace. Which one do we choose? Paul explained the effect of a rebellion committed by the first man, Adam. That is, the first man, Adam. Through him, Paul reveals that sin and death enter into humanity and it spread out entire human race. And you may say, how that is possible? Let me put it in a simple illustration. You put a small portion of yeast in the dough. It will spread out through an entire bread, an entire dough, and permeate it. It is important to understand that Adam and Eve account is not an optional passage to be accepted or to be rejected or allegorized. But you cannot take it away, the Genesis chapter 3, without taking away the principle that lays the foundation of salvation message. If you take away Genesis chapter 3, where the man sinned against God, that means you really don't need salvation. It is also important that for us to know that Adam is responsible for the man fall, not Eve. Eve was deceived by the Satan, but Adam sinned against God with the full knowledge. Because disobedience and pride in the heart of Adam and Eve, death entered into the world and spread to all men. In short, this section of the Romans chapter 5 is a comparison between Adam and Christ. The man who fall and man who won the grace for us. Adam was given the dominion over the old creation. Because of his sin, he lost the kingdom, his kingdom. But Christ came as a king over the new creation. By his obedience on the cross, he brought the in righteousness and justification. Christ not only undid all the things that Adam's sin affected, but he accomplished much more by making us many sons of God. Then obviously there's some skeptics will ask this question. It's not fair for God to judge the rest of human beings because of one man's sin. Why doesn't he take all the rap and then the rest of us can go on with our own thing? Let me put it in this way. Let me explain. If God tested each human being as individually, the result would be exactly the same because all of us would flunk that test. And some of you are thinking, oh no, I won't flunk the test. I will make it through just fine. I don't think so. We are in the same component, the same mentality as Adam. And pride got into him. Any of you guys don't have a pride problem? Raise your hand, please. You just have a problem now. See? Christ is not only undid the damage thing what the Adam did, but he's preparing way for us. But even more importantly, by condemning human race through one man, he's restoring the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. There's another misconception about the race of Adam and Jesus Christ. Somehow, the people think that Jesus Christ, or even Adam, I'm sure you've seen the movies, that Adam and Eve had blonde hair, blue eyes. If you have that concept, that is far from the truth, because a lot of biblical theologians believe that the Garden of Eden was located in the modern-day Iraq. That means their future would be most likely like a Middle Eastern people. Certainly, it's not going to be blonde hair, blue eyes. And remember, they're from the Middle East and not from Southern California. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ didn't look like a Southern California surfer dude. And can you imagine if he had a blonde hair? And ask, what's the way of the salvation? Dude, I don't know. It's okay, I'm making a blonde joke because my wife is a blonde and I can get away with that kind of thing. She loves blonde jokes. All of us are generically connected with Adam and his deed affects us. Some people would insist that they are not connected with Adam and have nothing to do with our sin. But the principle of death is introduced into the world when Adam sinned. It is reigning on earth ever since. Why? How do I say that? Because every grave is a mute evidence of the death and sin. And it spreads throughout the entire human being and the sin is reigning since the time of Adam. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, in case you don't know. This is the reason why we memorize the index of the Bible. 2:17 says, but of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, this is God speaking to the Adam and Eve, Adam, you shall not eat, and for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They could make a tree house, they could hang upside down, they can swing on there, they could even juggle with the forbidden fruit. They wouldn't die. However, when they eat that thing, they would die. Why? Because of simple disobedience. Let me give you a simple logic. Since death and sin are connected, and we can know that all men are sinners, because we are all are subject to death, even the smallest baby, it proves that entire mankind sinned in Adam. Humans are subject to death before he or she individually sinned in Adam's sin. In other words, the child, the brand new infant baby, was born with a sin in Adam. Because he or she is simply a human being, that is bad enough. Let's go to verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from the one offense result in the condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offense result in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one man's offense, that death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Everyone who is born dies. The mortality is 100%. No one survives. And you may say, well, I disagree. There are two people. Yes, two people. They are not dead yet. Enoch and Elijah, they are taken by God to the heaven directly. Exception of those two, every single person died. More than the taxes. Some people evade the tax all the way through their lives. But they cannot evade the death. When the baby is born, it's not the question of if that baby is going to die. It's a matter of when. And some people like to say, this is land of living. No, this is not the land of living. Rather, it's land of dying. And you're thinking, I didn't come here to hear this kind of depressing message. But that is the truth. That each moment we live, we are 1 minute, 1 second closer to the death. However, we have hope in God. Those who are born again Christian, we have hope in God. Because when we die, we leave this earthly tent, we will see our Savior face to face. If the rapture comes before our death, we will see Him in the heaven, in the air first, and go to heaven with Him. The billions of human beings, their bodies cast into the dirt again. And that proves that sin and death still reign in the human body. The apostle says the believers reign in life through the Jesus Christ more certain than the death and taxes. In my opinion, there is one great example of the grace of God and shown through the man. That is King David. Some of you guys already know where I'm going to go with this. 2 Samuel chapter 9, King David displayed his grace to the Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth tried to pronounce that thing five times real fast. Your tongues will get all tied up. Mephibosheth is the grandson of King Saul. He's the son of Prince Jonathan. Jonathan and David made a pact together. Whoever lived and the other one dies will take care of the other family, the other person's family, and will not kill. Jonathan believed that David will be the king someday, and he wanted to make sure his family would be taken care of. In those days, that the new king makes sure that all the remnant of the perished monarch's family to be executed, because he does not want any retaliation. In this case, instead of elimination, there was a grace was given to these people by King David to Mephibosheth. Let's go to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, please. Now, the David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness of Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there not still in someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." That's not something what the King David asked for. He said, "Is there anyone alive?" But he made the extra reference. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in the low Debar." Then the King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from the low Debar. Now when the Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat the bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "Oh, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" The king called Ziba and his Saul's servant and said to him, "I have given your master's son all that belongs to Saul and to all his house. And you, therefore, that your sons and your servants shall work and land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." As Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will the servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name is Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were the servant of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. He was lame in both his feet. I find a nine analogy, David's grace to the Mephibosheth with God's grace to us. Let's look at it one at a time. Once Mephibosheth had enjoyed fellowship with his father, I look at it this way. So Adam had enjoyed intimate relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. Mephibosheth enjoyed his time in the palace, but in Adam's case, the Garden of Eden. Second analogy I find is, when the disaster struck, the fear came, Mephibosheth suffered a fall that crippled him for the rest of his life. When he was 5 years old, his, nanny, took him and started to run because King David won the battle against King Saul. And she dropped him and crippled him. When sin came, humanity suffered a fall, which has forever left us in spiritually crippled. Third analogy I find is, out of unconditional love for his friend Jonathan, David sought anyone to whom he might extend his grace. God, because of his unconditional love for his son and acceptance for his son's death on the cross, continued to seek anyone continue to seek anyone to whom he might extend his grace. Fourth analogy I find is that the crippled man, that is Mephibosheth, was destitute and undeserving. All he could do was accept the king's favor. He couldn't demand anything. We sinners are undeserving God's mercy without hope. In no way are we worthy of a king's favor, our king's, that is God's favor. All we can do is humbly and gratefully accept it. Remember, grace is not something we deserve. Fifth analogy I find is the king took the crippled Mephibosheth from the barren wasteland and seated him at the royal banquet table in the palace. God our Father has rescued us from the moral wasteland and seated us in the place of spiritual nourishment and intimacy with Him. If that's not enough, when we pass from this world to the spiritual world that is in heaven, we will be with Him forever. Sixth analogy I find is David adopted Mephibosheth into his royal family, providing him with every blessing within the palace. We also, as a born-again Christian, have been adopted into the family of God. That is God's family. He gives us a full privilege within His household, because we are adopted sons and daughters. Seventh analogy that I find is that Mephibosheth's limp was a constant reminder of David's grace. Our moral feebleness keeps us from ever forgetting that where sin abounds, grace abounded much more. Eighth analogy that I find is that David says nothing about Mephibosheth, the lame feet. Remember, during that time, you don't find anything blemish in the king's palace. That's why you find all the good-looking people in the king's palace. You don't bring any food that is blemish, has a blemish. But there is one exception, Mephibosheth. When everybody's walking fine on the marble corridor, you would hear this man's clunking sound. But that didn't bother David. God forget our sin because it is blotted out by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way God can forgive our sin. Yes, we are the sinners, yet we are adopted sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. When God sees me, when God sees you, He doesn't see the sins, but He sees the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Ninth analogy that I find is when Mephibosheth sat on the king's table, he was treated with the same respect as David's own son, and king's tablecloth covered his lame feet. When we one day attend a great wedding feast in the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven, the same will be true to us. We will sit with the prophets, we will sit with the great man of God, priests, and apostles, and evangelists. From this Apostle Peter and Paul, all the way to the Billy Graham, we will sit side by side with them. And all of our feet, because all of us are human beings, all of our feet will be covered by the grace of God. Let's go back to the verse 18 of chapter 5. Therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to one all man, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, underline next phrase, please, that the free gift came to all men. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. all of us and every single human being in the history can identify whether it is Adam or Jesus. Even though we are born and identified with Adam physically and morally, when we become a born-again Christian, we can identify with Jesus Christ. I should underline the phrase, the free gift came to all men. This is a very important portion we have to understand clearly. How many of you guys heard the word universalism? How many of you guys heard the word universalism? How many of you guys don't have any idea? It's okay to say, raise your hand. How many of you guys don't know anything about universalism? Raise your hand. Okay. Universalism means that there are many churches. They call themselves evangelical church. They said that all of us, whether you're born again Christian or not born again Christian, because God is gracious, God is loving, you will enter into heaven no matter what. Is it true? No, it's not true. Then somebody will point out, what about this? To all men. When you put it in all in context, it doesn't work that way. Famous verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him. Note the word, whosoever believed in him. It didn't say, God so loved the world, everyone on earth will receive salvation. Whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to John 3:17. Go there. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Some people choose not to believe in God. We are free will agents. And God will not insist that you should be in heaven whether you like it or not. God doesn't do that. You make your own choice. I make my own choice. Whether you like this fact or not, this remaining truth. You can deny the truth all we want, you blow in our face. The truth doesn't care about the individual's opinion. Opinion is nothing more than opinion. All those that know it all, the journalists and columnists, newspaper columnists, professors with all these degrees, educational educators, they have their own opinions, but their opinions remain as opinions. The truth is, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. John 3:3. How clear do you want it to be? You cannot make it any clearer than that. God's grace through Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, period. Verse 20, back to chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace abound much more, so that as the sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we've learned before, the law of God makes all our sins as a sin clearly known to us. Without the law, we could come up with some silly excuse. But however, that really doesn't work because we already studied that portion according to Romans chapter 1. We have a conscience in our heart. We might have expected that where the sin abounds, God's anger would abound much more. But God's love is so amazing that grace abounds much more where we might have expected the wrath of God. We cannot sin more than God can forgive, but we can still reject God's grace and forgiveness. Many legalists would be afraid that, well, if you talk about grace so much, then people would sin. I disagree. Totally disagree. Because the person who truly received God's grace would not cheapen the grace of God by abusing it its limit and for the sake of the love of God and thankfulness to Him. Let's make two applications. Number one, Jesus came to pay the debt that he did not owe because we owe the debt we could not pay. I'm sure you heard that before, but it explains everything. Jesus came to pay the debt that he did not owe because we owe the debt we could not pay. Second application is, the person who truly received God's grace would not cheapen it by abusing its limit for the sake of the love for God and thankfulness to him. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, grace that we do not deserve. And mercy you give, through mercy you give a grace. Strengthen our hearts, strengthen our feet, strengthen our hands to do your work. And let us reflect Jesus to everyone around us. And show the grace of God to them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.